This year, we're changing the way we change. This year, we're changing for good.
Good morning. Happy New Year. How many of you made resolutions? How many of you failed already? So do y'all just not make them? Good. Because if rules could change us, we'd be perfect. If rules could change us and we could just make a decision, I'm just going to do this and it's going to make me different, then we would all be a church of slim, in shape, built, happy families, happy everything, perfect health. We'd just be perfect. But I found out that I'm not perfect. Matter of fact, this morning, I went and put my jeans on, and I stepped on the hem of my jeans. So either sometime between December 31st and today, I shrank, or my jeans got longer, one. So I don't know. Hopefully, I'm 40, so if this is the case, I'm going to be about 4 or 5 by the time I'm 80, if I'm starting to shrink already. But I do believe it's a new year, and in a new year, we can point our hearts toward God. We can point our hearts in a direction and our lives in a direction to allow Him to help us to change, because without Him, we're just not going to do it. Amen? Amen. We're going to go into our second part of this series. Last week, we talked about not abandoning the process, that salvation is a process. The Bible says that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It's not an issue of your eternal salvation. Don't get the two confused. That once you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. And nobody and nothing can take that away from you. You'll be spending eternity in heaven. But that salvation is a process, not a program or a project. The reason we differentiate between the two is because if you think about a process is never ending. If a factory has a process and they make things and their process ends, what are they doing? They're out of business. They've stopped. A project has an end date. We want to endure things. You can get slim in 2 weeks. You can invest in this for a month, and it'll change your life. Because we want an end date. We want an end time. And that's just not the way it works. But if you missed the message last week, you can go online to bechurch.org and download it, and all the notes and all are there. But we've been talking about for this year, this season of kind of starting over, about change that takes roots, change that takes a hold of our lives, that we're not doing the same thing come January 2016 that we're doing right now. We read the scripture last week, the Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, "And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him and let your roots grow down deep into Him." In other words, let change take root in you. Let roots that hold fast and hold strong. I learned this lesson a couple years ago. We took out about 30 or 40 pine trees, and I got the bright idea. I had a friend that had a backhoe, and he said, "You can borrow it anytime." So I went and borrowed the backhoe, thinking I was going to dig up and save money. Instead of having somebody grind some stumps, I was going to dig them up. Well, I found out, do you know how deep a pine tree root goes? Yeah, I dug a 12-foot hole in my side yard trying to dig one out. Broke the tractor trying to get it out. So I realized that anybody that says you can just push over pine trees, a healthy pine tree has never seen the bottom of a root of a pine tree. So those are the kind of roots that hang on. They wouldn't let go. And those are the things that change in our lives. You see, the reason we don't change for good and the reason we don't let our roots grow deep is that, honestly, I think what we do with God is that our first response is actually our last resort. Our first response is our last resort. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who are a part of Christ Jesus." I like the Message version. The Message says this: listen, be cheerful no matter what, pray all the time, and thank God no matter what happens. This is how God wants you to behave, for those of you who are Christians. To be cheerful no matter what, pray all the time, and thank God no matter what. How many of you can successfully say in the 4 days of 2015, you've done that? See, me either. But why? Because what should be our first response is our last resort. What we should do first, we actually do last. what we should do first before we send out a tweet, or you send out a Facebook post, or you decide to tell the lady in front of you that's got 42 items in the 12-item express line what you think about the fact that she's got 42 items in the 12-item express line. You should do something first. What does the Bible say? If you want to see God's processes in 2015, we need to learn this. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. So before, our response should be to pray first. So before you tell the guy that's driving beside or in front of you on 301 and he's driving 54 miles an hour, before you honk your horn and flash your lights and swerve all over the road, you should do what? Okay, it's not a trick question. It's two words. You should do what? Pray first. Let's try this again. You should do what? All right. Before you call your friend that supposedly did you wrong and posted something about you on Facebook and make a fool of yourself, you should do what? Before you send an email accusing somebody of something they may not have done and you make whole things a whole lot worse, you should do what? Before you go buy this big, nice new car that you just have to have and can't live without because in 2015 they're going to finance it till 2040 and let you pay $1 a month. But before you buy that, you should do what? But what do? We pray last. We pray, oh God, I bought this car and it's financed till 2040. God, please let somebody come buy this car for me. Well, you made a dumb decision, so you want somebody else to help you out of your dumb decision by them making a dumb decision? See, that's how we live life. We purchase first and pray last. We act first, we post first, and pray last. I heard somebody told me one day, well, I posted something on Facebook, and I deleted it. And I laughed, and they said, what are you laughing at? I said, well, you can delete all you want to, but it's still there. I said, what you should have done, you should have prayed about it before you posted it and upset everybody, and now you just started this whirlwind of, see, pray first. Pray first. This is not in your notes, but I referred to this earlier in our time of prayer. But in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13, it said, God is speaking, and he says, when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. In other words, when things get bad, when morals fail, when people stop doing what they should be doing, when people get greedy, when people think they can do it on their own, and God says, I've had enough, and I turn off the water. Does this sound familiar? We think it's back Old Testament times, but is this starting to sound? We see arguments now. I was reading the article, I don't know if you saw it, but somebody put a sign, the churches in Statesboro put a sign in front of the Statesboro courthouse that said, talking about Christmas and Jesus' reason for a season. Then right beside it, a group of atheists, which I don't really think they are atheists, but we'll get into that another time. Anyway, people say they're atheists, said that reason is the reason for the season. In other words, there's just logic. You can think this through. We can do it on our own. And then beside that, another church went and say, well, they posted a scripture talking about these people don't know what they're talking about. And that's fine. I'm all for public expression of faith and people's right. Even the atheists, they can post whatever they want. Put it down. But see, what's happening is we're responding instead of praying. We're acting in response to somebody else's sign. When the truth of the matter is, I'll just go ahead and tell you, this is not my notes. I want you to understand this. There's a difference between an atheist and an agnostic. Let me give you a little history lesson. Agnostics believe that there is a God, we just can't know him. He's out there and floating in space, controlling things, and that's all we can know. That's an agnostic. An atheist has to believe there is no God, there's nothing. It takes a whole lot more faith, in my opinion, to say there's nothing. There's no God, there's no nothing. And it says they know that as a fact. Well, you can't know that as a fact. So for me, most people who say they're atheists are not atheists. They're agnostic and they just say, I can't know God, when in fact what we're telling them is there is a God and he does want to know you. He desperately wants to know you. And it's a whole lot easier for and just in general faith to believe that there's a God who wants to know me than to believe there's no God and this is all happenstance and whatever happens to me is just a collision of cosmic events that I can't control. That to me takes way more insanity to believe. But look what the Bible goes on to say in the next verse, in verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And we quote this every year. We have the week of prayer and we quote this. And I don't think we really pay attention to it though. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and do what? Seek my face. You got to go looking for it. You've got to put some effort into this. I've had somebody tell me, well, I can pray at home. Yes, you can. And if you can't, if the times don't fit for you and you need to pray at home, pray at home. We've even given you a link. We've been allowed by the Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, a leadership group that I'm a part of, on our Facebook page. They have their times and they actually broadcast their prayer service live with music and the whole nine yards. You can do it on your from your smartphone, from your tablet, from the computer, wherever you may be. But the reason I say we come here is because there's something about coming and there's an act of seeking. It's a movement. I'm doing something. I'm giving something up to go seek God. But look what it says. He'll seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then what? Then I will hear from heaven. Then I will hear and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You see, today as we start our 21 days of prayer and fasting, I looked over our spiritual survey, which if you were here in Easter, remember every year in Easter, we do a spiritual survey, just kind of says where you are in your spiritual walk and what things you would like to hear messages. A lot of the messages that came in the fall were as a result of things you said, I'm praying about and I'm working on. But one of them that stumped me was close to a third of the people who responded said, teach me how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. You know, it's that prayer circle. Have you ever been in a prayer circle with especially people you don't know? You get in a prayer circle and the person over here starts and then they just kind of work their way around and you're all fired up. I'm going to pray about this and I'm going to pray for this and I'm going to bless this city and I'm going to bless this. And as they come around the circle, it's like, dang, she just prayed number four. Dang, they just prayed that. And then you start panicking because it's coming to you and they've prayed everything you're going to pray. And you just, God, and you freak out because you don't know what to say. And see, that's a lot of us. And if we're honest, it's not good. It's not good that we can't just have a conversation with Daddy. But I guarantee you, even if we put you in the room in there by yourself where you weren't in front of people and just said, we're going to record you just for 1 minute. I want you just to pray in English, pray and talk to God. We'd have 10 seconds of thank you, God. Help me, God. How much time's left? And we get all nervous and we get clammed up that why is it so hard to talk to God? Why is it such a hard thing to do? Have you ever listened? We're taught these prayers. Have you ever listened to the prayers that we teach our kids? I don't teach my kids this one, by the way. But now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, what kind of morbid person wrote this prayer? You teach your kid, you're going to pray to Daddy, but we're going to ask him that if you happen to kill over before you get up in the morning, that he takes care of you. And we call that prayer. We call that. Now, listen, is there anything wrong with praying that? No, but you see, we can recite prayers. But when it comes just to having a conversation with God of really seeking his purpose. My other question in prayer is this. And if you do this, please don't take offense to this. I'm not pointing anybody out. But why when we pray, can we just stipulate we live in the South? We were laughing this morning that they were singing the hymn this morning. And I was laughing with Chuck and Tammy. I said, it's way, not way. It's one syllable, not two. And we were laughing. But we're just in the South, right? Then why when we pray, do we break into King James English? or why if this is my natural speaking voice and somebody says, Clint, will you pray? Yeah, certainly. Father, whithersoever out thou art, Father, and we get in all this King James, and our voice drops about 3 octaves. You got females sounding like men, and men sounding like they're trying to sing bass in the choir. I mean, we break into this King James. Why? Because we don't know how to act. We don't know how to respond. We don't have a comfortable relationship with the Father that we say we do. He's our Savior, but is He our Father? My girls have nothing, no problem coming up and having a conversation with me. Why? Because they're comfortable. Now, for some of you, it takes them a minute. Most of my kids, unfortunately, once they say hello, they've met you, and then it's off to the races, and they're comfortable with you. But we ought to have that same ability with God. If you think about it, even the disciples who were with Jesus 24/7, they would have known how to pray. In the Jewish tradition, they were taught prayers that they memorized, and they just said them. They just over and over and over. But they observed Jesus. Look what the Bible says in Luke 11. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. And as he finished, one of the disciples came to him. In other words, they were sitting watching him. And that would creep me out. I don't like when people, if I'm doing something, people just staring at you. So when I'm praying, don't stare at me. Just look away. It bothers me. But look what Jesus said. They came and said, Jesus... Or the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, please just teach us to pray. And the Bible, and the Lord's Prayer, and he goes into what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is it getting hot in here? Will somebody check the heat for me? It's hot up here. Thank you, Ken. The Lord's Prayer is listed in the Bible twice, once in Luke and once in Matthew. So Jesus breaks into what we call the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, we've learned it as a rote memory verse, right? But I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I think what Jesus meant for it to be says, listen, when you pray, here's how you should do it. And he basically gave them an outline. He gave them, this is, you want to pray like I do? I'm just talking to Daddy. I'm not reciting and just rote memory, but it's just a conversation with Dad. But look what Matthew chapter 6 says. Jesus says this. Then this is how you should pray. Okay, boys, you want to know? I'm going to tell you. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, and you're giving God honor. He starts going through this process. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. And we'll explain these in a minute. And forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And some versions go on to say, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, it's just we get into it. I'm sure as I started reading it, you're kind of wanting me to hurry up and say the next line because that's just the way we say it. I could feel you, your angst about he's not going fast enough. Because if we say the Lord's Prayer, go back to the beginning of Matthew 6, please, and this is how we say the Lord's Prayer. You ready? Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Wait, see, everybody wanted to go to the next line. Why? Because it's just, go to the next line. Our kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. See, y'all are leaning. See what happens when I throw you off? It's our response. Our response is just rote. It's not a conversation. You don't know really want your daily bread. You're just kind of saying the words. And we don't often really put the meaning behind it. One of the greatest things I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give you this quick in the next few minutes, and I promise it will revolutionize your 2015. Is something, and this is not mine. I got this from somebody else, and I've been saving it since August for this day. I think it will change your life. It'll change your prayer life. It'll help you take the one step that you need to take, and then another step. I want to give you an outline. What Jesus gave us was an outline, an outline of prayer, and I want to give it to you. So as we start your 21 days today, every week on Sunday, you'll get a prayer guide, which is just the kind of direction and all the things we're praying for. And then when you're done today, if you'll fill out your message notes, if you don't have the message notes, just shoot your hand in the air and we'll have somebody run them to you if you want one. When you're done today, you'll have an outline to follow for every day and every time you pray. Of hit these, pray in this manner. Remember, he's not telling us exactly what to pray. He's saying to pray in this manner. In other words, follow my example. Look at the first phrase he says. Our Father in heaven. You see, what he's trying to do, when you start, you've got to understand this. You've got to connect with God relationally. Connect with him on a personal level. Jesus is saying, listen, don't just kick the door in and saying, gimme, 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 gimme. Or you kick the door in and say, God, I got this car I bought and I can't get rid of it. Or I made this decision and now I'm paying for it. Or he says, when you pray, connect with God. He's a relational God. Look what Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says. It says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you what? Afraid. Like I said about my girls, they don't know fear to me. They know respect. But they don't know fear. That when they come to me, they come wide open. They come knowing that they're my children and that I care for them and I want a relationship with them. But Jesus, it goes on to say, instead you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. There should be no question. He's daddy. He's a father. It's our Father who what? Art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. So he's a daddy. He wants to be a father. Jesus didn't call him, you know, supreme being, or he said, Father, I'm here. He wanted to be relational. And I'll share this probably a couple of times in a couple of different ways through the message, but it's just the best way I know to relate because it means so much to me now as a father. But I can always tell for my two girls when they want to just what we call snuggle, jump up on the couch, snuggle and hang out with me, or they have a motive. And I would submit to you, most of us pray the second way. We go in, God, hallowed be thy name. Daddy, I love you. And we pray and we give him a little time so we can get to the end and go, oh, by the way, remember that car I bought? Yeah, I shouldn't have bought it. I don't need it and I need somebody else to. And we try to sneak it in the back. I can tell when my girls do that. Mabel sits in my lap and says, Daddy, I want to give you a kiss. Daddy, what'd you do at work today? Daddy, hey, I was thinking, I'm having a birthday and I really would like, and she tried to come around the back. Or Emma comes running out and she does this about once a week, so we're used to it. She comes running out, Mama, Daddy, I've got a great idea. And if she says I have a great idea, she's about to hit you up for something. To take you somewhere, to take her somewhere. See, that's how we pray. We don't connect with God relationally. We try to connect to him financially. Or we connect to him provisionally. We connect to him to get something. When the Bible, and Jesus said, listen, when you begin to talk to God, and you know, this is something I'm getting back into the habit. I've determined in 2015 I'm going to do it. I used to do it every morning. Somewhere along the line, I've gotten out of the habit. But I used to sit up in the morning, put my feet on the bed, because I'm not a morning person. I go from my bed straight to the shower. And if you get in between me and that space, look out. I'm just not a morning person. But I started in the morning. That's not the way I should treat my God. So I started to put my feet on the ground, just saying, morning, Daddy, what are we going to do today? And then if I felt something in my heart, great. If I didn't, I just went on to the shower. But see, that's a relational connection, a relational thing. The Bible says, again, in Romans 8, that we have been adopted and we can call him Abba Father. Abba is a very personal term, a term of endearment to daddy. It's a term that is an expression of how close you are. Not, hey, daddy, I'm going to talk to you for a minute so I can get something on the backside of this. Then Jesus goes on and says, After I've connected with God, he utters the phrase, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is to hold high, hold esteem, to recognize power, to recognize strength, to recognize that it's not just a word, but it's substance. The Bible says that we have the weight of his name. Number two is that Jesus said, listen, worship his name. Notice it's capitalized there, worship his name. And I do his name. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run into him and are saved. The name of the Lord. You know, God has multiple names. I don't have time to get into them this morning, but I'm going to give you a few here. There we go. And I'm going to give you, not the Hebrew names, but these are just the English translations, that he's my righteousness. He's the one that allows me to see God because I've been made righteous through him. He sanctified me. The Bible says that he's my Jehovah Rapha. He's my healer. These are names of God now. The Bible says that he's my banner of victory. In other words, it's waving over me this banner that says you've won, you've been delivered, you've overcome, that no kingdom of hell can overtake you. It's my banner of victory. He said he's my shepherd. God, I don't know where to go. Okay, well, let me show you. What does a shepherd do? He just points the sheep in the right direction. Takes them to water, takes them to grass, takes them to water, takes them where they need to go. He's my shepherd. The Bible said he's my peace. The Bible says that he has peace and he gives us peace that passes all understanding. In other words, when I should be panicking, when I should be freaking out, I feel this peace. That's God. And the Bible says that you're to worship his name. That's who he is. The Bible says that he's our provider. When I need something, I'm not going to God begging for it. The Bible says that no good thing will he withhold from those who love him. It says that he'll give it to me. Why? Because he's my provider. And this one I love. His name is there. Literally, the translation, he's there. And what did David say to God? God, I can go to the pits of hell and you are. I go to the highest heights in the mountains and you are. Wherever I go, you are there. And the Hebrew, and actually I gave you the Hebrew, I'm giving you the Hebrew from this one. It's Jehovah Shema. I am the God that is there with you wherever you are. See, so worshiping his name and prayer, prayer says to us, go. And a prayer to us is tell God and then click and then out the door. And hopefully somewhere during the day, God will respond to you. And it's not respond by listening, because we're not going to stop and listen. It's going to be respond by, hey, somebody called and they're going to buy this car that I shouldn't have bought. That's response. Not just God talking back to us. Then Jesus goes on. And after you worship his name, the Bible says, Jesus says you should pray this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice the capital words there. Your kingdom, and then your. Who's it? Not mine, but yours. It's an approach of saying, God, I'm going to pray that your perfect will be done in my life. I'm going to pray that what's going on in heaven that you want is here for me. What he's saying is before you get into your stuff. Because again, we respond, our prayer has become our last response. So prayer for us is to come in and tell God everything we want. And then say, oh, by the way, God, if I need to fix anything, just kind of tell me. And then we say amen and we run out the door. But your kingdom come. God, what do you want from me? And here's the thing. I know I really wanted to encourage you today in prayer and encourage you to come take part in 21 days. But here's the thing. If you don't want to know his will, don't ask him. Because he'll tell you. And what he tells you may be not what you think you should be doing, but what he knows you should be doing, and what you're about to do is just wrong. It's just a mistake. So when you begin to say, God, I need your will in my life. And here's the other thing. His will, the Bible is very clear, is for you to be healthy. It's for you to be prosperous. It's for you to have a lot of friends, a lot of influence, be affecting the world for him. That's his will for us. Yet we don't pray that way. So number three is that you pray his agenda first. What's his agenda? People. What's the problem with the way we pray? We don't pray his agenda. We pray like he has no idea what's going on in our lives. You ever notice that? You ever notice that the first thing you do, this is why we put the prayer cards up here. If you didn't fill one out, I encourage you to fill one out. I promise you, each one of these prayer cards will be prayed over individually. But the reason we treat God that way is because we act like he don't know what's going on in our lives. God, I need to fill out a prayer card. Those prayer cards are for us. Because I may be a lot of things, but I am not Dion Warwick. I am not psychic. I don't know. I don't always know what's going on in your life. You have to tell me sometimes. If God's trying to tell me, maybe I miss it. So that's why we do the cards. These cards are not so that we show them to God. Because God already knows. He knows if you come in and say, God, and you know, we had a card like this last year, and to watch God, like Melanie said, answer prayers is just, it's exciting to me. A card that said, I need some help. My husband and I will be divorcing if such and such and such, and went on in the story. But we go to God like, God, don't you know that my marriage is in trouble? Don't you know that I'm financially in trouble? Don't you know that I'm sick? Don't you know? And I have to imagine God's up there going, well, yeah. You know, God created the universe. I know everything. I know. But yeah, we go to God trying to give him our agenda instead of just praying his agenda first, which 9 times out of 10 will answer everything that you need to do. Answer everything that's going on in your life when we begin to pray his. Look what Matthew 6:33 says. It says, but seek ye first. See, I'm just king. I learned that one in King James, and it always comes out ye. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first. Again, what's God's agenda? People. I promise you, just try this for the next 3 weeks, for the 21 days. Pray for somebody else before you ever pray for yourself. Y'all are looking at me like deer in headlights. Pray for somebody else. Go to somebody you know. I don't care who it is, saved or unsaved, in this church or not in this church. Go to them and say, hey, for the next 3 weeks, because even the sorriest of sinners will, if you tell them, hey, I'm going to pray for you, most of the time, they'll go, okay. And they'll give you a whole list of stuff to pray for. Go to somebody else and go, I'm going to be praying for the next 3 weeks, and I would like to pray for you specifically. What can I pray for you? And let them give you something. And then for the next 3 weeks, now don't do this like we normally do. Somebody comes and says, hey, brother, sister, can you pray for me? And I'll be in prayer for you. And then you walk away and you never say another word. But honestly commit, and I promise you, if you will pray his agenda first, his agenda is his people, you will see the things in your life that you never even actually prayed for begin to turn around, because his agenda is about people. His agenda is having us serve and pray over each other. And if you want to see the rest of this line, all these things will be given to you, then put somebody else ahead of you. Get up with me. Come join me in the morning at 6 and spend 10 minutes just praying for somebody else. And you say, well, I don't know what to pray. Well, good, because I'm giving you the outline of what to pray. I'm giving you the direction and the way you should begin to pray. Now you can get to your stuff. Now he gets into saying, give us this day our daily bread. God, this is some needs. This is some desires. This is some things that are in my heart. But see, here's the problem. The way this one gets out of whack is we only go to God when we need something. We only go to God when the reservoir is empty, or the bank account says zero, or my kids have left and I don't know how to get them to come back, or I've gotten a horrible report from the doctor, or you know, I just crashed my car, or my house, something happened, or my family. Or that's when we go to God. We just go to him when we need something. You see, the place we ought to live, and if we're honest, everything we have is what? It's his anyway. That instead of living in a place of independence and then finding it when we get in a hole, now I depend on God. That what Jesus is saying, listen, he goes, I depend on him for everything. depend on Him for everything. Live in a constant state of dependence. See, our American and our worldly society wants to say, well, no, that's needy. No, you're not needy because the Bible says you lack for nothing. You're not needy. But if we're honest that everything He's given us, everything that we have is His, that we live in this, we live in dependence on Him. Look what Psalms 121 says. It's talking about the mountains that surround Jerusalem and Zion. And I believe David was aware that even the breath, you know, this is what got me to thinking about doing my morning routine again, of just telling God, good morning, and what do you want to do today? Was because I realized that I got up complaining about what was happening at work and what was going on in life, and then realized that the very next breath I took, He gave me. You ever think about that? You ever get angry with God and tell Him, God, I can't believe You let this happen. I can't believe my wife is sick. I can't believe this happened. I can't believe, I'm trying. I can't believe God. That if He was a, that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, that Christ sees us as the righteousness of Him, that God could really just turn the air off. Oh yeah, He's complaining. Go, and just turn the air off. Remember the old Darth Vader? Anybody remember Star Wars? He'd just go, and people would, they would start choking. I mean, God, he just turned the air off. I'm tired of hearing Him complaining. It's over. But see, we don't live in this constant state of I'm just depending on You. But this scripture here, David's writing, he's writing about the mountains that surrounded in Israel, in Judah, Jerusalem and Zion. And he looks and says, he's looking up at the mountains. He says, where does my help come from? And notice a question mark. He's not stating His help comes from the mountains. He's looking by the mountains into the heavens and says, no, my help comes from the Lord who made those mountains, who made the heaven and the earth. That's where my help comes from. This is my interpretation of it, my version of it. And without Him, I'm not going to take my next breath. Without Him, I'm not getting up in the morning. Without Him, I'm never going to make it anywhere because I am dependent on Him, the maker of the heaven and the earth. And that's the way we ought to pray. Now, God, give me my daily bread, but You're giving me my daily bread because I'm dependent on You. If You don't feed me, and I laugh at my girls, Mabel especially, when it's time to eat, it's time to eat. And she acts as if we're supposed to eat at 5:30, at 5:37, I'm going to drop dead. And she, really, doesn't she? And every couple minutes, she's back, are we eating yet? You know, she's learning the clock and the places on the clock, and she's figured out the digital clocks. Look, it's time to eat. Says we got to eat, it's time to eat. Well, I said, Mabel, you're not going to drop dead if you eat. I don't know, I'm getting tired. So I said, well, just lay there in the floor, please, off to the side, so I won't step on you. Why? Because she understands, y'all feed me. And if y'all don't feed me, nobody's going to feed me. You know, she's getting in now to making her own sandwiches. And that just is like, that's like liberty and freedom for her. Like, I don't need y'all. I can make my own sandwich. And she goes in and finds out there's no bread. She's like, Daddy, I'm hungry. Because she realizes she can't make her own sandwich because there's no bread. See, that's living in this state of dependence, that we understand that we depend on Him for everything. Then Jesus starts messing in their business. And I don't know if the disciples expected this. Look what He says next. He says, forgive us. Now you should be praying this. This is what He's telling them. Forgive us our debts. In other words, God, You're going to have to forgive me because I can't pay for this. As we do what? As we forgive our debtors. There's something very key I think we don't really think about when we're praying here. And that's number 5, is you need to get your heart right with God and with some people. The Bible says of your offering, it says if you've got something against your brother, leave your offering there at the altar and go get it right. It says if you want to be forgiven, then you need to forgive. Now, forgiveness is not okaying. Forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting. But forgiveness is going, I hold nothing against you. Forgiveness is, I think a lot of us struggle, honestly, in our prayer time and when we get along with God is because we start feeling the need to deal with unforgiveness, and that gets uncomfortable. We start like, we start looking for the door. It's like when the preacher starts talking about money, everybody starts going, where's the nearest exit? We got to get out of here. It's getting uncomfortable. Because forgiveness is such a hard thing for us to deal with, but that's just the thing. We deal with it when we shouldn't, when the Bible says you should just be able to turn it over. Now I realize there's forgiveness that needs to happen from maybe very minor levels all the way down to deep-seated hurt and abuse, but it doesn't delineate. It just says you need to get your heart right. When you pray these things, connect with me, worship my name, pray my agenda first, and get your heart right. Now get your heart right. Also notice this. Did he say get your heart right first? No, it's number five. It's number five. So you can do all the other ones until you get to this. It says now you got to get your heart right. Notice he didn't require anything of them right off the bat. I thought that was interesting. But see, what it means to get your heart right is simply saying this. Keep me aware of what is sin to you, God. And if you see it in me, point it out in me, and then help me deal with it. He's forgiven you of it. Now it's just helping you deal with it. Heart right is keep me aware of the sin, God, that's in my life. That when you see what is sin to you, point it out if it's in my life, then help me deal with it. And when others sin against me, I'm going to forgive them. I heard a pastor friend of mine say one time, he just decided every morning he gets up and he prays this. He said that I just forgive people ahead of time. Because I know today somebody's going to tick me off. Somebody's going to make me mad. So he just says, I forgive the people I come in contact with now ahead of time. And he said he actually told somebody one morning they were being ugly or making him mad. He said, listen, I can't get mad at you because I forgave you when I got up this morning. And the lady looked at him like, you know, it didn't make sense. But it does now to me that that's his prayer. God, help me walk in such forgiveness. I forgive people before they even come against me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will what? Forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's getting your heart right. This part of this outline of prayer is getting those things right within us that needs to be made right. The next phrase, honestly, is not a great English translation. It translates in English something that the Bible actually says he won't do. But it translates to this. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Properly translated, it should actually say, do not allow us to be led. In other words, it's getting up in the morning and in your prayer and your prayer time at night going, God, I'm going to walk into some circumstances because the devil's going to try to tempt me, and I need you to help lead me away from that. Help me avoid it. The Bible says he's not going to lead you, and I believe, and I can show it to you in Scripture, I believe God's not leading you in to be tempted. The Bible says of the devil, when the devil was tempting Jesus, the devil tempted Jesus. God didn't tempt Jesus. The devil tempted Jesus. And gave him all these, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. If you can just go against what God says, then I'll do this. And he begins to tempt him. But see, even if you don't want to hear this, you have an enemy. And his name is the devil, and he wants to take you out. And if you're saved, he can't remove you. I believe he can't remove your salvation from you, but what he can do is neutralize you. And take you out of the will of God and take you out of walking for God. So you have to understand that today when you're tempted by the devil, the Bible says, Jesus says, listen, you ask God, God, help me. Lead me away from this. When I'm in school or I'm out with friends and I walk into this situation, for you high schoolers, the Bible says, listen, God, help me. I said last week, anybody remember what my answer to your problems was last week? Y'all remember? Three-letter word? Run. That's the best advice you can give a teenager. If you feel like you're in a situation that's not godly and you don't know what to do, run. Get out of there. Leave. Get away. I said this last week, and I'll say it again because some of you guys weren't here, but I did this one time for somebody. They came to me and says, I'm with this girl, and I know I shouldn't be with her, and I don't know how to get rid of her, and I don't want to hurt her feelings. And I said, hand me your phone. Handed me the phone, and I looked through the phone. I said, wow, y'all are texting some stuff. Y'all shouldn't be texting here. I'm done. Send. There's your phone back. Guess what? You're broke up. You're just done. I just did for you what it was not. You run. Why? Because the Bible says that God doesn't lead us into that stuff. That we need to. Here's what we need to do. Let me give you this. We need to engage in spiritual warfare. Now, when I say that, some of us are going, they're freaking out. Like, what do you mean? Like sci-fi, Star Trek? You know, I'm waving at the air. No. Don't let the world's definition of what they tried to put on spiritual warfare. Because I'm sorry again if you don't want to hear it, but you have an enemy. And the enemy works every day to get at you. So by my calculations, if you're doing nothing, you're behind. We wonder why things happen in our life. But what are we doing? Look what the Bible says. Or is it in Ephesians 6? It says, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood that are our enemies. In other words, we think people are a problem. And I know the world would be a great place if we could just avoid people. But it's not our issue. It says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. I know it sounds sci-fi and it sounds ethereal, but if you just look at it this way, you have an enemy, and every day he's plotting and planning something to get at you, and every day you don't do something, he's doing something. He's doing something every day. That's why this is something that it's not just a 21 days. This is an every day. So if that's real, then we should be praying against what the devil is doing. Remember the name of God? Remember all those names that he is? That's one way that I pray against the devil. Satan, you're not my provider. He is. You're trying to take my health, but God is my healer. God, Satan, you're trying to make me feel like I'm all alone and nobody cares and this is... You know, nobody's listening to me, but he is there. He is the God that's there. Satan, you're trying to come against me and make me feel like I've lost and I have no victory. I'm never going to gain victory. But the Bible says that God's name is the banner of victory. His banner over me is what? Remember the song we sing? His banner over me is love. That banner, it's flying over me. But look what happens. After he says, now engage in this and fight the devil who's after you, Jesus goes right back to where he started. It's the tag on them. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, what? Forever. He goes right back to focusing on God. He started out saying, God, hallowing his name. He started out pointing out the power of God, talking about God. And at the end, he brings it back home. Says, now this is the way you should pray. And he goes right back to focusing on God. In other words, nothing happens because of what I do. I think this is the Bible says that faith moves God. But I think a lot of people think just because I prayed, God's obligated to do something. No, because prayer has become begging instead of a conversation with Daddy who's going to do for you because the Bible says he's going to do for you. He's going to provide for you. That he doesn't move because of what I do. Because if we could do that, if we could move God by doing some, earning works, then this whole thing's, we could earn our way to heaven. It's works. Works does not get us to heaven. Works is an expression, the fruit of our faith and the fruit of who we are and the fruit of, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit that's in us. That's works. It goes on to say, Jesus goes on and says, listen, I could never do what you're doing for me. You know, Jesus had to surrender that part of his Godhead when he was You know, he had to lay down the option to call the angels to come get him off the cross. He had to have faith that when he was in the pit of hell, that God was going to come get him and bring him out and restore him and bring him back to life and place him at the right hand of the Father. See, this is understanding of even Jesus saying, listen, I can't make it on my own strength. I am trusting God that you're going to do this. For yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory. It's not me. You see, God, this is about you and your kingdom and your power. And everything that happens in my life happens because of what? Of him. And this is a great way for you to end your prayer when you have your prayer time over the next 21 days. And as you just keep learning to pray and get better at praying, this is what Jesus said. Listen, just do this. Express faith in God's ability. What is he doing? It's your kingdom. It's your power. It's your glory. And I have faith that your kingdom, your power, and your glory is going to be moving in my life. That's what's going on. It's an expression for us to say, God, I trust you. Look what Jeremiah says, and I love this scripture. We'll end with this. It says, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. You see, I think, and we try to give God these anamorphic, I think the word's anamorphic. We try to give God human characteristics. And I had to give him a hand and a strong arm. But I think God's even bigger than that. That's just what we put our minds in. And look what he goes on to say. Nothing is what? Nothing is too hard for you. What a way to end your prayer. To tomorrow morning or tomorrow night or next 20 days when you're here. To before you get up, go, God, it's your power. It's your kingdom. It's your glory. And you're just letting me be a part of it. And I have no doubt that nothing is difficult for you. Now use me and let's go do something. This one's not in your notes, but I want to add this in on your outline. When you say amen, please understand this. And this may seem elementary for some of us, but for those of you who are new in faith, let me encourage you in this. God doesn't stay where you say amen. I think a lot of times we're praying, God, and we go through the outline and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And we walk out like God's still back there. But see, that power, that glory, that faith, what the Bible says, if you're a Christian, it's only inside of you. It goes with you. His Spirit goes with you. That's why he says, you ever wonder why Jesus says pray without ceasing? Because in the temple, the way they would have had to pray is to be in the temple. There was somebody that stayed in the temple 24/7, just like the Bible says, we'll be in heaven. Matter of fact, go to that next verse. I'll give it to you real quick. Look at this. This is Revelation 5. And then it says, I heard every creature, doesn't leave anybody out, anything out, in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea. And they sang. Look what they sing. Those of you who don't like to sing, come a little late, miss some of praise and worship. Going to heaven, you're going to be singing. Look. Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one who what, is sitting on the throne. And to who? The Lamb forever and ever. It's Jesus. See, listen, we're going to be in the end and you're going to be singing blessing and honor and glory. The cool thing is that blessing and that honor and that glory, the Bible says, by the virtue of his Spirit inside of you, goes with you. Why don't you stand with me this morning? As we close today, starting our 21 days, I want to bless you. And I want us to start, I want to proclaim over you success in the next 20 days, 21 days. I as the pastor, as your shepherd, I just want to tell you, I'm believing that when you begin to take this one step to participate in this, that you're going to see the fruit of it. When you follow the outline, when you begin to hallow his name, you begin to worship, God, I thank you that you are my provider. I thank you that you are my healer. That you begin to see the manifestation of God, his name in your life. But for some of you, you would say this morning, go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes and just take a minute with you and God. You would say, listen, I'm not sure I even know Jesus, much less know how to pray. And if that's you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to agree with you. It's just me and you and God watching. You say, listen, I need to return to God, or I need to receive him this morning for the very first time. I need to get my life right with him. I need to make things right. Do number five, get my heart right. And I want to do that this morning right now. All it takes is just wave at me and I'll pray with you. A couple people. All right, family, let's pray this together. And pray it like we mean it. Some of you were screaming at the TV all weekend for football. So pray it like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, today I'm home. I receive you, Lord. I confess you with my mouth. I believe it in my heart that you're my Savior. Forgive me, Lord, of my sin, and help me forgive others just as you've forgiven me. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name.